Hebrews chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 18, the Bible says this: "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech ye the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And he closes out by saying, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Evidences of God's grace, as we have looked at now 8 parts of a series, and today I've entitled it Walking the Walk. Walking the Walk. As God is setting the expectation for us that we will not only know his grace, but we will walk in it. Paul has written for us words of encouragement and words of instruction so that we would know with certainty that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that we would know that he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy up to his birth, through to his sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection, through to his soon return to claim his army of believers who will reign with him in his glory. Paul summarized his love for Christ and his knowledge of him in Hebrews chapter number 1. Flip over there right quick. Hebrews chapter 1, that's on page 883 in your pew Bibles. Here's what Paul said as he began this letter to the believing Jews, to the Hebrews, and to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1, he says this: "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Paul said, this man Jesus is a force that is to be reckoned with. He is the best thing that God had to offer to us. Hear ye him. And as Paul is closing out his letter, he has encouraged us already to have hearts of grace, that we might establish our hearts in Christ and embrace the words and the works of Christ, that we be Christ-centered, with our eyes seeking Jesus, with our lips speaking praise to our Jesus, with our feet set in service to our Lord, that we might practice godly fellowship, he says, that we ought to trust those who have surrendered to the call to preach the word of God, that we submit ourselves to leaders in Christ who have submitted themselves to God, and that we strengthen those who have sought or who have sought to provide strength for us through the word of God. And now Paul closes with a prayer. He closes with a prayer that those he directed the letter to originally would pray for him, and that all who listen would make a true commitment to Christ and the new life in Christ and walk the walk. And walk the walk. Walk the walk. 3 things we're going to look at today as evidences that we know this Jesus, that we understand this grace, and that it is our intention to follow after him. First of all, we're going to look at, will we walk right in Jesus? Secondly, we're going to look at working right in Jesus. And then finally, that we'll look at working righteousness through Jesus Christ. First of all, working right in Jesus. Working right in Jesus. Paul said in verse number 18 of Hebrews 13, he said, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Paul is telling us, first of all, that he is requesting that we pray for him. And I think that when we think about Paul in the context in which he's writing this, he's saying, as a believer, as a fellow believer, will you pray for me? Pray for me that we will be encouraged in this work that we're doing. And Paul says, because I trust that we have had a good conscience, that we have had a good testimony, that we have been honest in all that we have done. And if I could make an application for you and I today, it would be this. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to pray that we might be encouraged in the Word of God, that we might continue on in the Word of God, that we might share what we know about God. And can I say this? It doesn't matter if you believe that you know less about the Word of God than I do or than this sister or this brother. All that's important is that we share what we know about our God with others. So when I pray for you, I'll pray that God will just allow you to share what you know. Tell your testimony. Tell about how God has changed your life. And Paul said, will you just pray? Because I believe that we've had a good conscience. For we trust that we've had a good conscience. You know, Paul is saying we've been good citizens. We've been good neighbors. We've been good Christians. Guess what? He says, the evidence of my faith you've seen as I've been in your presence. What will people say about us? What do people say about us? Do they say that we've been good citizens? Do they say that we have been good Christians? You know, I told you before that one of the things that someone who works in a restaurant said, the worst day of the week to work is Sunday. Because that's the day when all the church people come to the restaurant. That's a terrible testimony. That ought to be the best day. That ought to be the day they're looking forward to, because we are men and women of good conscience, honest, good citizens. Good customers. But Paul says, you know what? We were there with you. We were men of good conscience in all things. We were willing to live honestly. But he says also, pray for us that we might come again. Pray for us that we might stay faithful. Pray for us that it might be God's will that we might see you again, and that the work of God's ministry might continue, and that in God's time, and if it be God's will, that we might see each other again. And Paul then prays for the readers. He prays for you and I. And Paul has spent this entire letter in argument of the supremacy of Christ. And he prays, in short, guys, that we have gotten the message. That's really what he's praying, that we have gotten the message and that we are now ready to walk right in Jesus. And who is this God that we serve? It's important for us to know, who is this God that we serve? He is, as Paul prays, he is the God of peace. He is the God of peace, or the God of reconciliation, or the God of bringing back together that which has been torn asunder. And Paul prays here. He prays, he said, I pray now that the God of peace might work a work in your life. Let me tell you something. Some thousands of years ago, not millions, as some would try to get us to believe, but some thousands of years ago, God created a beginning for this world in which we live. And at the very beginning, he created a planet. And then the Bible tells us he created light, and then water, and then the sky, and then dry land, and then plants, and then the sun, the moon, the stars, and then fish and birds, and then animals, and then he made a man. And for that man, he made a woman. And then God made a garden, and he placed this couple there. And to this couple, God made a command. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You know the story. The devil convinced them that they would not die. He said, no, you won't die. But I want you to know they did die that day. They did die. They died in that they became sinful. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And not the physical death, but it's a spiritual death. And on that day, they were spiritually separated from God. And if I can go one step farther, they became at war with God. They became at war with God. And though we started the war, Adam and Eve, our descendants, though they started the war, God made it His business to be the God of peace and to provide an end to the battle that only He could end. Amen. And now Paul describes Him as the God of peace. As a God of peace. How did He do it? How did He do it? How did God provide this peace for us? Paul prays that we would know this precious truth and that we would walk in it. The truth that God is the God of peace. The God of reconciliation. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul writes here, He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And so we ought to walk in Him. Let me show you a couple things. Look at Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4, that's on page 832 in your pew Bibles. God is a God of peace. Man is a people of war. And we brought about this war, this separation. But God made it His business to prove to us that He would provide a way for us to be right with Him again. Romans chapter number 4. Beginning at verse number 18. Here's what the Bible says. As we look at God's commitment to be the God of peace, God's commitment to provide for us a way that we will be restored unto Him again. Verse number 18 of Romans chapter number 4 says this. Who against hope, and I'm sorry to start here in the middle of a thought, but he says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? The Bible here is talking about Abraham. And so that you might understand, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he's talking about Abraham and Abraham's commitment to the word of God. Verse 21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I want you to see that the Bible's making a statement for us that Abraham, because he believed God, he was considered righteous. And now God is going to make the jump for us so that we might see that this same God who provided righteousness to Abraham is going to provide that same gift to you and I. Verse number 23. Verse number 23 says this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our righteousness. Is that right? What did he say? Now, I want you to understand this word of God here. He says, all right, we got to understand exactly what God is doing here. He says, but also, go back to verse number 24. I need to make sure we understand that. Oh, we get a little bit more ambulance up here. Go back to 22. Let's go back there. He says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Need to make sure we get that right. Now, let's go down to chapter number 5, verse number 1. In chapter number 5, verse number 1, I want to show you how Paul continues that thought. He says, all right, now we understand that we are justified because God has brought about this justification for us. Verse number 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He says God is a God of peace, and God is bringing it all together again for us. That God has justified us, and therefore, because God has justified us, God has given us peace with a God who knows that we did not deserve peace. God could have said, you started the war, now you try and finish it. But God says, no. He has justified us, and he has brought us to a point where we now are justified through Christ. And he said, he has given us access. He has given us access, he says, now into the family of God. Look now at, skip down if you would to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. I want you to see that God is indeed a God of peace, and that we ought to walk right in him. He says, all right, first of all, it's important for you to understand that Abraham was considered righteous because he believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake, but not just for his sake alone, but also as an example to us that God also would give us that same right to righteousness if we would believe him, and that he justified us. He went one step further for us. He justified us through Jesus Christ. And he says, and now because of that justification, we have peace with God. And in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, God continues that thought. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, he says, then what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, all right, we started the war. Now God has given us a way out, this God of peace. Shall we just keep on sinning so that he could just keep on giving us grace? And the Bible says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What does God want from us? To walk right. To walk right in Christ. He says, I've made a way. I am the God of peace. You were at war. You were at war with me, he says, and I brought an end to it. Verse number 5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. God says he has given us a way out. He says, what will we do with it? He has ended this great war. He is the God of peace, and he reconciled us. Paul says about this Jesus Christ, he says he is the God of peace. He is that one that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says he is that great shepherd. He is that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, in so many times in the Bible, God talks to us about a shepherd. He uses that analogy time and time again. But he says about this man, Jesus Christ, that he wants us to walk in him. He said he is just not any old shepherd, but he is that great shepherd. He is that great shepherd. He is the leader of the flock of God. Now look in Isaiah chapter number 40. I want you to see how God talks to us about the great shepherd that God has promised to us. The great shepherd that God has promised to us. In Isaiah chapter number 40, beginning at verse number 1. I want you to see how God prophesied for us that he was going to send not just a shepherd, not just a prophet, not just another priest, but he was going to send for us that great one who would break down all the walls of separation between God and man. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse number 1, he says, comfort ye my people, saith my God. He says, we can walk right in him if we know his word. If we know his word, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we encounter in life. We know God's word. And way before Christ was literally on this earth, God spoke and he said, be confident because I'm sending you a great shepherd. One who will lead you from this life into the next. verse number 2, he says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." Now, I tell you what, I was amazed that when I began to put this together and I began to think about God being a God of peace, that we created a war between man and God, and that God brought about a peaceful resolution to this war. And then right here in the middle of Isaiah chapter 40, God says here, "Your warfare is accomplished." He's saying, "I am bringing it all to an end. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." I tell you what, if you know your New Testament, you know that John the Baptist was set aside. And John the Baptist was one who was that voice that was crying in the wilderness. And God said, "I want you to know, people, that your war is coming to an end because I'm sending the great shepherd." And he says, "And every valley shall be exalted, every mountain, every hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain." God says, "I'm going to show you just what a God of peace I am. Will you walk right in? Will you walk right?" Verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." He is that great shepherd. He is that great shepherd. Will we walk in him? Will we walk right in him? Will we evidence to a world that we know this man Jesus? Walk right in him. He is our great shepherd. And as Paul wrote, "And through the blood of his everlasting covenant, he continues to lead us." One more thing about this and we'll move on. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Page 854 in your pew Bibles. We see something about this God of peace, this God who is the great shepherd, the God who is the covenant, who is the blood of this everlasting covenant. That if we know this, if we know the word of God, we know the person of God, that we ought to walk in him. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if I could just paraphrase the whole thing, I'd put it this way. He says, "The love of God, it constrains us, or it holds us to this truth, and it compels us to walk right in him." He says, if you know God, if you're seeking to know the plan of God, he says, the love of God will get a hold of you and it won't let you go. And he says, and it's going to take you down a pattern that says, "Lord, I love you and I want to walk right in you and I want evidence to the world that I know you." 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 14. We're just going to read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 14, he says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," or holds us, "because we thus judge," because we know him, "that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now, I want you to see what God is saying here so that we understand this. He says, if you understand that, then God's got a hold of your heart and He holds on to you. And He says, here's the truth of it all, that we were all dead, that we were all, because of this war that Adam and Eve started so many years ago, we were all dead. He says, but now that we were all dead, one who had no reason to die, one who was clean of any sin, one who was pure, He said, this one, He died so that all might live. And He says, so henceforth, now that we are alive, now that God has made us alive, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. That ought to constrain us. That ought to constrain us. That ought to just give us a charge to go on until the very end. Verse 16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And look at this. Who hath reconciled us to Himself? He has ended the war. He has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What does God want from us? As evidence that we know this Christ, as evidence that we have grabbed on to the truth of this gospel, what does He want for us? He wants us to so know Him. To know Him that we will know that He is in fact the God of peace. He is that great shepherd. He is the one who has created that great everlasting covenant through His blood, and He has reconciled us to Himself, and He's given to us a great ministry of reconciliation. Will we walk right in Him? So we are to walk right in Jesus Christ. We are to work right in Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews 13 one more time. We are to work right in Jesus. In Hebrews chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 21 this time. Beginning at verse number 21, he says that in Paul's prayer, he says, here's what he wants God to do for us, that He might make us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at part of it as we look at working right in Jesus. He says that his prayer for us is that God, through Christ, might make us perfect in every good work to do His will. That word translated perfect could have also been translated to be completed thoroughly, or to repair, or to adjust, or to restore. Now I want you to get this idea of what Paul is praying. He said that word perfect that was translated there could have been translated that God might repair in us, that God might adjust this life for us, that God might restore for us something that was broken or torn down by our sin, if I can go that far. Think about who we are, if you would. We are a people of war, and that we have warred against God in the beginning when we rejected Him. We rejected His command. Some war against Him now as they actively reject His word and His will for their lives. And believers, we war with Him when we follow after our own lust for this life rather than to surrender ourselves to God and to His will for our lives. But He is the God of peace, the Bible says. He is a repairer. He is a God of restoration. And what Paul is telling us here is Paul is praying that we will see the perfect path of restoration that God has for all of us, and that we will allow Him to really work in us, and that we will work right in Him. He said, let God restore you again. I pray that God will restore you, that He will make perfect in you, that He will bring you back to a point where you are perfectly in line with His will. And He will make you perfect. He will make us perfect. Paul prayed, not that we would make ourselves perfect, but that God would make us perfect. I don't think I'm bold in saying that all the responsibility rests on God to do the largest work. And He's done it for us. He will make us perfect if we will surrender our wills to His. Now, I'll tell you, Paul repeated that same idea time and time again, that the process of perfection, of adjusting, of restoration belongs to God. Look in Ephesians chapter number 1. That's on page 863. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 17, I think we will see that God has given us, and He will continue to give us, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, if we will just seek after Him. And then He's going to do a work based on how we receive that. We can work right in Jesus because Jesus gives us a great understanding of His word and His expectations. Look at in Ephesians chapter number 1. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 17. Here's what the Bible says about God and how He will make us perfect. That the perfection process is something that God has taken on to Himself. Verse number 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now I want you to understand what God is saying to us here. God is saying to us here in Ephesians chapter 1 that He has set His Son, the very work of perfection, He has set Him far above all principalities. He says, there is nothing that can make you perfect in this world. He says, you try any principalities, it can't make you perfect, but Jesus Christ, who is far above all principality, can. He says, not only is He far above all principalities, but He is also far above all power, far above all might, far above all dominion, far above every name that is named in the world. He says, far above every name that is named in this world. In this world, He said, far above all that is to come. He says, He is the one who has set the work into motion of making you and I perfect. But you know what has to happen first of all? The love of God has got to constrain us. Hold us. Hold us. And the work of perfection can begin as God begins to mold our hearts and change us on the inside so that we are more like Him and less like a people of war. More like Him and less like a people of war. All this He has done so that we might just walk in Him. All this He has done just so that we might work in Him, that we might work right in Christ. Look in Psalm 37. I thought it did a great job of summarizing it all for us. Psalm 37, which to me was evidence that God is a God of prophecy, as He has written it for us in the old, and He has fulfilled it for us in the new through the life of Christ, so that we might apply these precious words to our lives and just receive the strength that God has in store for us. Psalm 37, skip down if you would to verse number 23, we'll begin there. Psalm 37, beginning at verse number 23, here's what the Bible says. If we will walk right in Jesus, if we will let the love of God constrain us, if we will let God make us perfect, I want you to see what God will do for us. Over in Ephesians, we've already seen that God says, if you'll turn it all over to me, you'll learn that I am greater than anything, greater than everything. I'm far above any name that you can call, far above anything you can create, far above anything that could ever be created. And He says, where does the perfection come from? I think Psalm 37 summarizes it great for us. He says, here's where perfection comes from. Here's where the ability to walk right in Jesus comes from. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Constrained, if I can put it that way. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He's not talking about people who do good. But He's talking about people who are good according to God's righteous standard. He says, those people, their steps are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. God will make it so that we can walk right in Him. He says, depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment, and He forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I want you to see that God has always said the perfection process rests in my hands. If you will just trust me. He says, I have seen the wicked in great power, verse number 35, and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, the one who is perfect, and behold the upright. And I could tell you that word perfect there. He says, mark the one who has been restored. Mark the one whose heart is constrained by God. He says, mark him. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the Lord, of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. The power rests in God. The power rests in God. Will we evidence that we know Him by walking in Him? And by working right in Him. By working right in Him. Finally, God calls upon us, and Paul prays for us, that we will not only walk and work right in Christ, but that we will also work righteousness through Jesus Christ. That we will work righteousness through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, one last time. We began verse number 21, as God says that, as Paul prays, that God would make our way perfect in every good work to do His will. And then He says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God separates people into two groups. I believe you know this. Not based on wealth, not based on welfare, not based on class system, not based on politics, not based on social status, but just the righteous and the wicked. The righteous being those who have heard the call of God and received as their Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wicked being those who have turned a deaf ear to God and have chosen to do their own thing, expecting that they will control their future and their eternity. Others simply reject Christ, reject God altogether. But those of us who are right, those of us who are righteous, those of us who have received the message of Christ, will see God work right in us. And he will work in us and through us righteousness so that we do that which is well pleasing in his sight. In other words, give yourselves over to God and see what God will do as he will work right and he will do things that are well pleasing in his sight with you and through you. Now look at a couple places and we'll wrap this up. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. That's on page 875. We're going to look at a couple places in 2 Thessalonians, actually. But look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and skip down to verse number 11. As we look at God's call that we allow righteousness to work in us through Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Beginning at verse number 11, here's what the Bible says. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God, and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, let's keep going into chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, verse number 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, God is talking to us about how we might work righteousness in our lives through Christ. He said, "All right, I want you to understand who this man Jesus Christ is. And now I beseech you, brethren, that you hold fast to what you know about God, that you not be soon shaken to and fro, but that you hold, that you don't let trouble turn you around. You don't let people turn you around. You don't let situations turn you around." He says that you stand fast. Now watch how God uses that. Skip down to verse number 13. I'd like to read that whole chapter to you, but I better not. In verse number 13, here's what God says, continuing that same thought. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast." I got to go back. I don't want to get there too fast. Let me go back again. Look what he says in verse number 13. Skip back to 13 if you would. In verse number 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always for ye brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, let me tell you something. There are some who believe that God has ordained that all people will be saved, that it doesn't matter what you do, that you're just going to be saved. But I want you to see that God is explaining to us this whole concept of predestination right here in these verses. You know what God is saying? He says, God hath chosen you. He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification. I just don't believe God is talking about that he has chosen people and that some people he's left out. But what he's saying is that he chose us from the very beginning, because from the very beginning he said, "I'm going to send the way of sanctification, the way that you might be saved, Jesus Christ, so that all who surrender to him might be saved." He says, "That was how I chose you. I chose to send Christ for you." He says, "I've chosen you to salvation. I've chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." That's Christ. "And the belief of the truth," he said, "from the very beginning, I know I knew that all it was going to take is for you to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth. And I was going to hand over to you the keys to my glory. He says, and you're called. Whereunto he called you. He called us into what? Into that sanctification. He called us into that sanctification by our gospel, by the preaching of the gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, therefore, people, therefore, believers, stand fast. Amen. Knowing that God is from the very beginning has prepared sanctification and salvation for you. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. He says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. He says, what's the pathway to working righteousness in Jesus Christ? Sanctification, which God has given to us. He says he has given it to us. Now look, and two more words, two more passages, and I'm done. Look over in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. That's on page 868 in your pew Bibles. In 2 Thessalonians, he told us to stay true to the word of God and please God. And now I believe he's telling us that God's word confirms that God will work righteousness in his saints. God is saying he is the God of peace. He's saying he is the one who ordained that great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one who ordained that his blood would be the evidence of the everlasting covenant. He said he is the one who would make perfect, who would restore all those who had been at war with him. And he restored us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given to us not only reconciliation, but he's given us the ministry of reconciliation so that we might tell others about this man, Jesus Christ. And now he says, if you'll just stay true, you'll see some great works and everything that you do will be pleasing to me because I'll show you the way. In Philippians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 12, look what the Bible says. Philippians chapter number 2. Beginning at verse number 12, the Bible says this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not talking about working so that we might be saved. But he's talking about working righteousness, doing the will of God, that we might stay and continue in the work of God. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God says we have a calling. Amen. We have an opportunity to work righteousness through Christ. He says, yes, the world around you might be ugly and dirty and crooked and perverse. But he says, you just let your little light shine. And you just hold it up. Verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, yea. And look what Paul says about this work, about his own work. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, if it's pleasing to God that I be offered on the sacrifice, if I just be given the opportunity to do a work for him, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice in service of your faith, he says, I joy and I rejoice with you all, because it's simply working righteousness with Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who got excited about the opportunity to serve his God. He got excited about the opportunity to serve his God. So excited that he says, if I perish, then I perish. But I'll perish in the work of God. I'll perish in the work of God. I'll tell you. I tell you, God wants us to please Him with our dealings in this world. He wants us to hold forth the word of life. He wants us to know that Christ is best, that He's the best thing. And He wants us to evidence this head knowledge through heart knowledge as we live and as we breathe. I believe that. I believe that. And God gave a man after His own heart, David. He gave David a glimpse into the future for man. And I believe when He gave David that glimpse into the future, it was enough for David to make a commitment that he would wholeheartedly follow God. And God gave David some words of encouragement that continue to encourage long after David's been dead and gone. Now look back in Psalm 40, and we'll close out there. And it's on page 444 in your pew Bibles. God gave David a glimpse into the future. And when God gave David that glimpse into the future, David said, God, I'm going to follow You. And I want you to know that we have that same window. We've had that same window open up for us. And that God has given us His Word. And we can now make a panoramic photo, if you would. If I could just make that illustration, that we can kind of, in our mind, because of our understanding of the Word of God, we can kind of make a panoramic photo. We can start at the very beginning. And we can see how God created the world, and we can see the fall of man, and we can see God's plan for the restoration of man, and we can see how God called Abraham, and we can see how God established Abraham to be the father of our faith and the father of many nations, and we can pan on and we can see how God protected the children of Israel, how God established so many promises with them, how God never let them down, how God, even though they were a stiff-necked people, that God never turned His back on him, and we can see how God allowed His little baby Jesus Christ to be born in that manger, so that we might have access to the God's glory, that we might be sanctified one day through salvation, that we might understand who this man Jesus Christ and who our God the Father really is. And that glimpse, that panoramic view, ought to make us make the same commitment that David made. God, I will follow You wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, God, I will follow You. It ought to be enough to make us be faithful and to evidence to a world who's looking that we know this grace and that we're following faithfully after. In Psalm 40, just 11 verses and we'll be done here, he says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry, and He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings, and He put a song, a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. I want you to understand one thing. I want you to understand one thing. Paul prayed that we would allow God to do a work in our lives. He says, you pray for me, but I pray for you that the God of peace will begin to work in your life. And I want you to see how David, when he's calling out and he's giving, lifting up this psalm to God, he doesn't say, Lord, I got myself out of a horrible pit. I pulled myself out of a miry clay. I set my feet, Father, on a new place, and now I'm going to try my very best to follow You. He says, no, no, no. He says, I recognize it's this God of peace. It's the God of the covenant. It is the God who sits on the throne of all things, who has to do with the whole work. And look how many times he says, and He, and then He, and then He, and then He, God put the song in my heart. In verse 4 he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. That's not what God wants from us. Mine ears has Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering has Thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me. I believe this will be a prophecy of Christ, as God has given David a glimpse into the future. He says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. And God will preserve us. And he will perfect us. He will restore us. He will give us his grace. Will we walk in it? Will we work in it? Will we work righteousness so that all that we do is well-pleasing to him? Paul closes out the book of Hebrews this way. He said in verse number 22, he says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer or bear or hold true the word of exhortation." He says, "For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all." Amen. Amen. Father, I pray that you'll help us to truly live this life, walk this walk, as evidence of the grace in which you have given to us so freely. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that we have most certainly been in a war, and so many are still at war with you. But you're not a God of war, you're a God of peace, Lord, and that you have provided for us an end to this battle, this separation between God and man, and that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the gap between us, that he has made a way, and that he is that only way, Father, the truth and the life. I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in you, that we might allow you to make us perfect, that you might we might allow you to mend and mold and make us, Father, in your will and in your way, so that we might be able to do great works that are pleasing in your sight. I praise you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. I praise you, Father, for the gift of salvation that you've given so freely. If there be one who's listening who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that you might open their eyes. Show them your way. I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.